Would you join me in this prayer? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. This week's Parsha, Parshat Ki Tisa, is always an interesting one because it covers a lot of diverse topics, including the golden calf, which is one of the best-known stories in the Bible and one of the most, in a sense, depressing stories. How we can come to God and experience signs and wonders, and we can really declare ourselves to be wholehearted, and then we can see how we quickly forget and fall into old ways and practices. And yet the whole portion is really a portion that helps us examine ourselves and see what does it mean to serve God? What are the challenges, and how can we embrace service to God? I want to start tonight by looking at Exodus chapter 30, verses 29 and 30. It's talking about the consecration here of Aaron and his sons, and the way they're to be consecrated, including the anointing with holy oil. And it says, "You shall consecrate them so that they may be most holy, and whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests." And it's using the word consecrate in the sense of separating for a holy function or a purpose, because Aaron and his sons were called to serve as priests. That was the sovereign call of God. It wasn't that Aaron had done something in and of himself to prepare himself. It's that God called him into this role. And when you think about what does it mean to be a priest, in the simplest way, a priest helps bring people to God and make sure that human sin does not remain an obstacle that keeps us from coming to God. Every one of us sins. Every one of us needs to make things right with God, to repent and to return to Him. And part of the priest's duty is to make sure that the people who want to come to God have a way to come to God. I've noticed many people, when they are participating in sin, even trapped in sin, they don't want to worship. They feel guilty. They don't want to gather together with other believers because they feel like something's not right. And actually, that's when you need to come the most. When you're in the most trouble, you need to come the most. But there's still got to be a turning, not just in enduring in sin, but a turning. And the job of the priest was to make sure that they, as men who were committed to living holy lives before God, could bring the people back into right relationship with God. And about this anointing oil, I want to read a few verses, because they were to be anointed. When it says you shall anoint them, that doesn't mean they're going to be charismatic in their anointing. Do you know what I mean by that? If you don't, that's okay. It means rather that they are going to be having oil poured on their heads. And it's going to be a sign that they're ordained for a certain function and a mandate from God, which is, you know, something I've already described. But there's focus here on the oil itself, and that's in verse 31. It says, "You shall speak to the children of oil," children of Israel. The children of oil. That's the Arab nations today, not the Jews. No, the children of Israel. Saying, "This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It's holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, will be cut off from his people. So this is saying that this specific oil has one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to be used for the priests to consecrate them for their ministry. And no one is to take this and use it for another purpose. It's not meant to be copied and duplicated. It's not meant to become a commercial enterprise. It's to have no commercial value, even though it's made from precious things. It's not to be bought and sold, and it's not to be used for other purposes. And so this is a thought I want to come back to, but let's go to the next chapter, Exodus 31, where we see a few words about using gifts in service to God. And here a man is introduced, Bezalel. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I've called by name Bezalel.'" Can you say that? Bezalel? "The son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him," take note of this, "with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship or craft or artistic creativity." And then verse 4, "to design artistic works, to work in gold and in silver and in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." And elsewhere it says that he was not only skilled, he was a capable teacher. And he was able to teach other people to take the skills which he had accumulated and had mastered and to train others in them. Now, what's interesting to me about Bezalel is it's clear that he gained these skills prior to this assignment. Is that clear to you? He already has these skills. But now he's being called into a new assignment, and he is going to become in charge of all the creative and artistic workmanship that needs to be produced for the sanctuary and for the tabernacle. He is going to use his gifts now in service to the Lord. Now, these creative gifts had been used for other purposes. They were developed elsewhere, but now they're going to be used for God's holy purposes. And I want you to keep that in mind, and now I want you to compare it just for a minute to the anointing oil. You see, the anointing oil was only to be used for holy purposes. But Bezalel had a history where his gifts had been developed not in a holy place or in holy service. Many of us have these kinds of experiences where we've developed our gifts, our talents, our callings outside of our service to the Lord, and then he calls us to use them in service to the Lord. And I think it's really important that when God is calling us to use our gifts and our talents in service to the Lord, that we take a fresh perspective and a different attitude about them than we would if we were using them for our careers or for our enterprise or just to earn a living or just for other purposes. Because they become almost like the anointing oil. When it's used in a certain place for the kingdom of God, we need to treat those gifts and those talents in a different way. And that can be a challenge, can it not? Now, some gifts that God gives can be used for any purpose, but some are to be used only for holy purposes. Now, if you have gifts and you have talents that have been developed elsewhere, the key to offering those to the Lord is by submitting our gifts to the Lord. We actually come to Him and we lay them down before Him, and we say, "Lord, these gifts don't belong to me. They came from You. And maybe I had free right to use them in any way I possibly could in times past. But now, Lord, I lay them down before You. Those that You want me to use in the building up of Your kingdom and service in the congregation, I will do in submission to You and in honor to You. And those You don't want to use, I'll just lay aside." Now, this does go against some of the thinking that we have in our modern times, when we think that everything can be done and we can feel good about it. You know, how to find purpose? Well, you discover your gifts, and then you use your gifts and your talents in service to the Lord. And there's some truth to that, but that's not the only understanding that we need to have. Let me give you an example. When Moses was out in the desert for 40 years, there is nothing in the scriptures that tells us that he really felt that he was fulfilling his life's calling to be a shepherd of sheep. You see, he ended up there not by his own choosing, but sort of by the hand of God leading him into the desert. And he had been an urban man who had grown up in royalty. He was well educated. He was sophisticated. He was accustomed to fine things. And now he's living out, you know, in the desert like a Bedouin. And when God called him back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out, Moses was willing to lay down that 40 years of experience as a shepherd of sheep, and to say, you know, Lord, whatever you have for me. You see, that's an example of a man who has tremendous gifts, tremendous talents, but he can lay it all down in order to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God is calling him to be in. When Yeshua died, Peter, his disciple, went back home, gave up on his calling because of disappointment and uncertainty, even fear, and he went back to his work fishing for fish. But Yeshua went after him and did something really interesting. Yeshua cooked breakfast for Peter. Fish, of all things. And while Peter's eating this, you know, I always wonder, what was he thinking Yeshua might do next or say next? You know, like, Peter, you let me down. But he didn't. Yeshua just said to Peter, do you love me? Because if you love me, feed my sheep. And Yeshua was calling Peter to a higher calling, which was to be a fisher of men and a shepherd of humans. And it took something for Peter to say, yes, Lord, I love you. Yeshua pressed him and pressed him to the point that Peter was a bit offended. And then ultimately we see that Peter really gave himself to be a shepherd, which is a fisher of men too. So submitting our gifts to the Lord is so important. What we learn in other places can be used by God, but our gifts have to come under God's authority, and the gifts have to come under delegated human authority. And in a messianic congregation, and I say this not about me, but I say this as a principle, and I think the principle is true for churches as well, the gifts have to come under the rabbi's authority or the pastor's authority so that they can be used well. There's a danger of using gifts independently of God's direct authority or as delegated human authority. And in fact, our Torah portion speaks about this when it tells us about the golden calf. You see, Aaron absolutely knew what Moses would think about them making a golden calf. He knew that Moses would not approve. And yet, he did it anyway. Moses was in such shock when he came down. He said to Aaron, what on earth did they do to you to make you do this? You know, did they torture you? What? Aaron knew Moses would not approve of it. And he did it anyway. And all the people with him did it anyway. And think of the protection that they would have had if they'd submitted in their hearts. And just if Aaron had just said, what will Moses say when he comes? And what would Moses say if he were here right now? You know, sometimes just having this kind of thought can save you from trouble. Have you ever been tempted to engage in some kind of sin, but you know someone's going to see you? How many have had that experience? Or you have this fear someone will see you. And just the thought of that is enough to keep us sober and to keep us straight. And it's sort of like a respect for God that's stirred up in us. When we're tempted, we get to see the outcome and we're afraid, so we don't do it. And I know this principle of submission can work in many other realms of life. For instance, teenagers can ask this question, what would my parents say if they were here right now, if they could see me? Children too. If they just ask this question, would Dad be happy if I do this thing? And that can be great protection for our children, for our teenagers, for people at work. We can ask this question, if my boss were actually here watching me, sitting in the room, what would he think? What would he say? And just having that thought sometimes stirs us up to do what's good and what's better. It's actually a way that we humble ourselves and we protect ourselves and we protect other people because we need protection. I need protection. Do you need protection? I hope you know you need protection. The story of the golden calf teaches us that what we do in rebellion can actually bring harm to other people. It can actually bring other people into rebellion. This is why Moses is so hard on Aaron. Why did you do this? It's one of the lessons, I think, of the golden calf. I want to turn now to another point about spiritual gifts. And this one may seem challenging. There are times when it's not really important that we use our spiritual gifts. This is actually a good Jewish principle I'm using right now, where you say, on one hand, spiritual gifts are really important. And then you say, and on the other hand, there are times when spiritual gifts are not important at all. And so you might say, well, is this guy out of his mind? Can he not make up his mind? And the answer is, I'm not out of my mind yet. And I can make up my mind, but the fact is, spiritual gifts and using them and finding meaning in them is important, but it's not the only thing. There are times when it's not anything, in fact. And I'll give an example. It's important that we do what needs to be done sometimes, that we serve according to the needs of a situation rather than according to our gifting. Parents, if you have kids, you understand how this works. Regarding chores. Very rarely is there a teenager who says, Dad, Mom, I was in prayer, and I recognized I have a spiritual gift for taking out trash. And I just want to serve with that gift. And I have another gift, which is mowing the lawn. And I'd like to do that always. Please don't hire someone to mow our grass. I'd like to do that, Mom and Dad. It's rare that people see things that way. But don't you know, chores have to be done, right? Amen. Chores have to be done. I can say no one's ever come to me and said, Rabbi, I have a spiritual gift of taking the trash out. I want to make sure I can use that gift in this synagogue. I have been in places where people have come to me and, you know, to me it's sometimes amusing. I can't go into the stories, but some of them are hilarious. People have come up, bizarre people, who said, I have the gift of prophecy and I'm a prophet. And for some of those people, I just say, okay, prophesy. He's like, whoa. It just makes them a little nervous. Because they actually think of themselves beyond where they really are. But no one has ever said, I am the best at taking the trash out. But even so, there are people in our congregation who serve God by taking trash out. And it's not because it brings them necessarily a great sense of being useful with their spiritual gifts. It's because they see trash cans that need to be emptied at our own eggs, and they take them out and they empty them. And they find value in serving God and serving in the community, and they understand every act of service has importance. And I want to commend those of you who serve in such a way. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was with a Messianic rabbi, and he told me when he was a new believer, his rabbi assigned him to empty trash cans whenever he saw a trash can that was half full. And this man was a high-powered businessman, but he was a baby believer. And his rabbi said, here's the job I have for you. And you know what? That guy did it wholeheartedly. Now, what's amazing is he's telling us that some 15 years later, when he was an elder, he kept doing it. He was still doing it. And he said, I was never told that I was relieved from that responsibility. So I kept doing it until he moved out of town to become a Messianic rabbi in his own congregation in another city. And you know what? Now that he's rabbi in that city, he's looking for people who have the same heart for service that he had. And he understands how important it is to have such a heart. When Sandy and I moved from Roanoke, Virginia to Rochester, New York, it was so we could be close to my mentor, David Young, who was a pastor in Rochester. So I came to him for training, but the actual word which the Holy Spirit spoke to me, to my heart, was that we should move to Rochester in order to serve David Young, not in order to be trained. The training would come by serving. And so when we moved, and it was difficult to move, but I knew God had called me to take care of his people, and I'd had a wrestling match with the Lord over a number of years, and I had agreed to start pastoring and caring for his people. I'd been leading a small congregation in Virginia, but when God called me to go to Rochester, I had to lay all that down in a sense. And I had this plan that I was going to move to Rochester, and then my future was going to unfold before my eyes, and, you know, I was going to be raised up into ministry and be on staff and be trained, and it was going to be so great. It was going to be terrific. And David was honest with me before I moved that that wasn't going to happen. But, you know, I was a man of faith. And so I just believed what he didn't see. When I got there, he didn't do anything that was against what he had told me, but what were my first responsibilities when I got to Rochester? Nothing. I had no responsibilities. I didn't have any. I wasn't given any. I was only given the assignment, fit into the congregation. That was it. And I had gifts. I was called, but David Young had wisdom because he knew that we needed to serve, but it wasn't that we needed to use our gifts, because it wasn't all about us. It was about serving God in a new circumstance. And really, we could never have come into full-time ministry if we couldn't embrace that wholeheartedly. I remember once in the first year or so, we had a big prayer conference with an international prayer leader. And you know what Sandy and my job was for that? Nothing. No one gave us any assignments even. So we just came forward and we set up chairs, because the chairs need to be set up. And when we went to membership class, Sandy and I gave rides to a homeless man and a disabled person. That's what we ended up doing. You see, it wasn't a time for honor. It wasn't a time for us to do what we wanted or enjoyed. It was a time to serve. And in fact, this is maybe the most important message. It's always time to serve. Sometimes we can use our gifts. Sometimes we can do what's rewarding or meaningful. And sometimes we can't. Yeshua said something that really touches me. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a great servant. Learn to be servant of all. And this, the Torah teaches us the same lesson through the life of Joshua. Joshua served Moses for decades. He was Moses' aide. And at the end of Moses' life, when it was time for a new leader, who was picked? Joshua, the one who had served for all that time, years of service. You and I are in this synagogue, in this congregation, for one real purpose, to serve God as he goes about reviving our Jewish people. And so that means we have to offer ourselves in service to Jewish people and Jewish families. And of course, we like the worship, we like the teaching, we like the people, we like the spiritual atmosphere here, but we're called to serve. We're called to serve real, live, flesh and blood Jewish people, Jewish families. Those of you who are here for the prayer meeting on Wednesday know that it was all about praying for opportunities to serve the Jewish people and praying for those who are in service to the Jewish people. I wish you'd been here. If you weren't there, it was a great time of prayer, really a wonderful time, and even an important time. I'm saying all these things because in one sense, we need to use our gifts and our talents and submit them to the Lord. And in another sense, it's not all about gifts and talents. It's about serving the Lord. And we are in a season where serving is more important than using your gifts and talents. And you might say, well, I don't see how that can work. You will see how it works. God will raise us up and enlarge our capacity as we really choose to serve in a greater way. If you want to be great, serve in a great way, and he will do a mighty thing. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you that you've called us to serve. Lord, I know some in the congregation have deep commitments to serve, and I thank you. And I know others are struggling. How should I serve? And I thank you for that struggle, and I pray for direction for each one of us, that every one of us would have the joy of serving you. I remember what King David said, that he would be delighted if he could just be a doorkeeper in your house. Let us have such an attitude as well. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with a few moments for blessing. If you have a siddur nearby, you can turn to pages 7 and 8. My wife is not present here tonight, so I have to pray God's blessing upon her from a distance. Those of you who are married and your wife isn't here, God can use you anyway to pray a blessing. This is from Proverbs 31, which a husband traditionally speaks over his wife on Erev Shabbat. And so if you've got a wife here, gather her close to you. This is when you can kiss her in the synagogue. And you can speak these words to her, a woman of valor who can find. She is worth far more than precious jewels. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and he profits greatly thereby. Eshet chayil mi yimtza varachok mipninim mikra betach ba'alev ba'alav ashalal lo yechzar. And then if you have children of any age present or anywhere in the world, gather them as close as you can, either in your arms or in your heart. And to your sons, you can say, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh, that God would raise you up out of Egypt and use you to bring increase to the house of Israel. Yasimcha Elohim k'Ephraim v'chimnasheh. And for your daughters, look at them and smile and say, may God make you as Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Yasimech Elohim k'Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, v'Leah. And then let's all close with the blessing which Aaron was given for all of the children of Israel. Yivarechecha Adonai, v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep watch over you and protect you, the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you, the Lord pour out his favor upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom, everyone.